Well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to be back. Thanks for inviting me again, Matt. I'm really excited to bring you the Word of God tonight. How about we pray before we begin? Our Father, Lord, we pray as we come to your Word tonight that you will give us eyes that will see, ears that will hear, and hearts that are soft. We pray that as we come to your Word, you would be shaping us to be more like your Son. Amen. Well, one of the greatest things that can ever happen to anyone is when they become a follower of Jesus. They realize that they have been rebelling against the God of this world, the creator of the universe, and that only by trusting in Jesus and his death and resurrection can they be forgiven and saved from his wrath. Seems simple, right? The Bible says they've been taken from death to life. They've been delivered from darkness into light. They have been rescued from the reign and rule of sin and are united with Christ. But something becomes really obvious really quickly. They discover that sin still exists in their life. Sin still lingers. The nature of sin is unchanging. They wake up the next morning a Christian, but sin is still there. And it's here at that very moment where they become prey. They become prey to something that offers them something else. It appears really wise. It appears to be the solution to the problem of sin, but it's deceiving. It looks like it solves the problem of sin, but what it really does is lack any value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. And so their desire to live a godly life is misunderstood, because in their desire to put sin to death, they turn to human traditions. And so these people are at risk of putting their trust in the things of man and not the things of God. Unity with Christ, sin lingering. How do we reconcile this idea? What does unity with Christ look like? Well, it's important that we get it right. So let's have a look at what Colossians chapter 3 has to say. We're at our first point, what matters? Now, it's safe to say that I think the thing Paul is most concerned about in his letter to the Colossians is Christ. He spent chapter 1 telling us about how supreme Christ is. And now we reach the hinge, what it means to be united to Christ. Read with me from verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The focus should be on where Christ is. And to set your heart there is to both seek and to point yourself on where Christ is seated. He's seated at the right hand of God. It's a heart that is focused on where Christ is, not on what he is doing. Where is Christ? Well, Christ, the King, is seated in heaven. God's ruler of God's world is seated. And so, to set your hearts there is to align your entire focus toward him. To set your entire focus means that he is the only thing worthy of your attention. He is the only thing worthy of your time, and he is the only thing worthy of your affection. Your whole being is focused on him. And it's not just our hearts that are to be set on him, it's our minds as well. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Being united with Christ is a heart matter, but it's also a mind matter. Because as our hearts direct ourselves towards him, our minds should also turn towards him. Now, Paul's concern for this false teaching that you saw in chapter 2, it's coming out here a little bit. What he wants to do is squash the false teaching. He wants the Colossians not to get caught up in avoiding pleasure for the sake of religiosity. He wants them to be pointed in the right direction. And the way to do that is knowledge. Paul contrasts the things that are above with the things that are below to help us see where our focus should not be. It's not on the things of this world, because the things of this world distract us from Christ. They cause our minds and our hearts to turn away from Him and to focus on them instead. And you know, you can't have the best of both worlds. You can't desire Christ and stuff. Social media, 1,000 Facebook friends, 1,000 real friends, being the most popular person at school or work, getting really good grades, getting a promotion, having a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, how good you look, technology, having 10 houses, going on a nice holiday, having a good career, buying a new car, having lots of money, family. I can keep going. But you know, that's the point. There is no end to the luxuries that the world puts in front of our faces. And we chase them. We chase them because they're shiny. It's all about indulgence. It's all about taking. It's all about using. It's all about you. Whatever, whenever, whoever, the world says, if you want it, just go and get it. What is it that you're setting your minds and your hearts on? What is it that has your attention? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters because if you're united with Christ, you are not united with the world. And unity with Christ matters because Christ matters. Verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Unity is about death and resurrection. Did you see it? Have a look. Verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, for you died. What is it about death and resurrection that means we should set our minds and our hearts towards Christ? What does death and resurrection have to do with unity? Well, unity with Jesus means unity with Jesus. It's in chapter 2, buried with Jesus in baptism, raised with him through faith. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we share in his death. We share in his resurrection. We no longer belong to the world because we belong to Christ. And we're so united with Christ that our life is his life. It's what Paul says, hidden with Christ in God. Now, if you don't think that's a really odd line, you should. Because at first, I didn't think it was very odd. I thought nothing of it. It's in that song that we sing, oh, my life is hidden with Christ on high. So I thought it was just a normal New Testament saying. But then I went looking for it. And you know what? I couldn't find it anywhere but Colossians chapter 3. So I started to think, what does that mean? Why is my life hidden? Why is it hidden with Christ? Why is my life hidden? When we hide things, we keep them safe. You hide the chocolate, you hide the remote, you hide the kids, you hide the wife. Hiding is about security. I was so happy about that one. And unity with Christ is about our identity being kept safe. It's being kept safe until Jesus returns. But there's something else. And I only noticed it a week ago, and it's one of the beauties about preparing from the Word of God is when God just reveals these little kind of nuggets of kind of little light bulbs that go off. Flick back to chapter 1 with me, and let's read verse 26 together. Chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Paul uses hidden in another way. The mystery was hidden, but now it's disclosed. The mystery was unknown. It was not seen, understood. It wasn't yet revealed. but then it is. Do you see the similarities in verse 4? We are hidden in Christ, and when Christ appears, we are revealed. Hidden mystery, revealed to the saints, hidden with Christ, appearing in glory. Our identity is hidden because of where Christ is. Our identity is found in heaven. It's real, but it's not yet seen. It's secure, but it is veiled. Because as we live lives that are in response to being united with Christ, there's this tension, isn't there? The tension that sin is still present in your life. And sometimes it feels like sin hasn't yet been banished. So what do we do? How do we reconcile the idea? Well, it's about what's now and not yet. Our new identity in Christ is now. It's one of Paul's favorite things to talk about. And so we do have assurance that sin has been put to death. But our new identity is yet to be revealed. Our sinless, perfected, glorious identity will be revealed when Jesus appears in glory. Did you see how it's all about unity? Death with Jesus, resurrection with Jesus, glory with Jesus. So what do we do while we wait for this to happen? Well, we need to learn how to get away with murder. We're at point 2. Let's read from verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. For the Colossians, we have to give them a little bit of credit. Their desire was to put sin to death. Their desire was to live a life that was pleasing to God. But their foolishness came because they thought they could do it themselves. They forgot about their unity with Christ. They turned to a severe self-discipline. They turned to something called asceticism. But the problem with asceticism is just a self-discipline for the sake of being really religious. It's like not eating food because you're a glutton. The problem with that is they didn't realize that it appears really wise. I struggle eating lots of food, so I'm just not going to eat any food. But you know, that doesn't stop the indulgences of the flesh. The thing that allows sin to be put to death is unity with Christ. And unity with Christ means dying with him first. And so if dying with Christ means unity with Christ, it means dying to the things that belong to the world. Our death with Christ has implications. The things that die belong to the earth. And now Paul lists kind of a number of sins that all have one common thread that flow through it all. Did you see it? It's all about sex. Sexual immorality. It's any kind of sexual sin. Impurity is often seen as a kind of moral corruption with a sexual twang to it. And lust, well, Jesus is very clear about what lust is. Our eyes and our minds can lead us into desiring things that don't belong to us. And Jesus says even a sexual stare or a sexual thought is committing adultery in our heart. Now, the last two sins seem to be a little bit more vague. Evil desires and greed, they're quite broad, but I think they still relate to sexual sin. Desires are deeply rooted in the heart. The Bible often speaks about desires in a sexual way. The desire is for what the world says is self-expression. It's my body, it's my choice. But sexual desire is often only fueled by greed. Experience and pleasure is what it's all about. It's all about you, and it's not about God. It's about putting something else in his place. And the word for that is idolatry. But why this list of specific sins? Why doesn't Paul just say, all right, you've been united with Christ, just stop sinning? That would be a little bit more broad. Why not cover all the sinful bases and not just this set of specific sins? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. God's wrath often makes people feel quite uncomfortable. And sometimes it makes Christians feel uncomfortable too. Because a loving God can't be wrathful. But friends, God's wrath is so closely tied to his character that anything less than wrath would be unloving. Because we've all rebelled against God. We all deserve death and judgment. And the Bible says that if you put your trust in Jesus, you can be saved from God's wrath. But we're constantly warned that persistent sinful behavior brings judgment. Trying to hold these two biblical truths together is really tricky, especially when we read this passage. Who is God's wrath being directed towards? This is really tricky. God's wrath, is it being directed to the Colossians? I don't really know the answer. Come and speak to me after it. I'll tell you what I think. But I think we can learn something about God's wrath here. The first is that God takes sexual sin really seriously. And the second is that Paul wants to encourage God's people to engage seriously and passionately in the process of putting to death the things of the world. Sexual sin lingers around in the dark. It comes out in ways that are hidden from others. And the things that are done in the dark hate the light. Sexual sin has perverted God's good design for sex, but sexual sin must be put to death. Now, I want to be really clear here. I'm not saying if you follow Jesus and you sin, you're out of the club. Jesus is the only way to be saved from God's wrath. And when Jesus forgives you, forgives everything. Paul's point here is that God's wrath is coming. It's on its way. And so you need to be ready. You need to be ready because of the type of the person you are now. You need to be ready because of the type of the person you once were. Unity with Jesus means sin must be put to death. And you must know how to get away with murder. The seriousness of sin in our life is one that God takes really seriously. He's concerned with the life we live now because we're united with Jesus. And so as we join his death, we join in putting sin to death. Not just putting it in a box, not putting it in the sock drawer, not throwing it away in the recycling bin, not ignored, not just beaten up, not stabbed lightly, put to death. And when something is dead, well, it doesn't really come back after that, does it? Paul reminds the Colossians that they were once people who walked in these ways. He reminds them that they used to be like this. He reminds them of the people they are now. And the people they are now must live a life that reflects unity with Jesus. Let's read verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. The old way of life has been taken off. It's gone. It's possible. It's not only necessary to put sin to death, but putting sin to death is possible. And so Paul continues to list some sins that the Colossians must rid themselves of. And if you're a good reader of the Bible, you'll notice they all have something in common. The things that connect these things together are about who they're directed towards. They're all sins that affect other people. Anger, rage, and malice, well, they're just kind of verbal and outward expressions of an inward emotion. Paul is concerned about how the Christians should avoid unnecessary and critical speech. Unity with Christ isn't just unity with Christ and you. It's about unity together with Christ. And so, if you don't mind me asking, how are you going at being united to one another? How are you going at being angry with each other? or a little bit grumpy? Do you say things from your lips that might not be the nicest things to say? The words that we say are the things that sneak in and creep up, and they become embedded into the DNA of a church. You know, the words we say are so powerful that words can break relationships. Words can tear relationships apart, and people can be quite hurt by words. And I've sadly seen the breakdown of churches because of things that have been said to one another. And so what matters? Well, our minds matter. Our hearts matter. Christ matters. And it matters because we're united to him. We've taken off the old self. And so what we wear now matters. Let's read verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Have you noticed that it's already been done? Paul speaks in a present tense to show what they wear now matters because of unity with Christ. Christ is the only one who is able to make all of these things possible by what he has accomplished. His death and resurrection on the cross gives us hope. It gives us assurance that our old self, if we trust in him, has been put to death. That means putting to death what is earthly, putting to death the things of this world, putting to death the old self. And it means putting on what is above, setting your minds and hearts on him, where he is seated at the right hand of God. And this unity is available to all people across the whole world. The unity we have in Christ unites us together as his people. Let's tie it all together. Let's read verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. No matter who you are united to each other because Christ is all and is in all. The unity you have with Christ should be one of great encouragement, friends. You are united with Christ. His death is your death. You have died to sin, and you have died to the old self, and you have been raised with Christ, and you have put on the new self. Keep seeking the things that are above. Put on the things that belong to Christ. Unity with Jesus is unity with Jesus. Keep putting on the things that belong above. Let's pray. Father Lord, we thank you that in your kindness, you sent your Son to die on a cross so that we might be united to him. We pray as we continue to live this life on earth while we await the return of your Son, that you would enable us to put sin to death. We pray that as we fight against sin, we would continue to humbly come to you in repentance and a reliance on you to work through us in your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that as we await the day of your Son's glorious return, you would be shaping us to be more like him. And we pray it for his sake. Amen.